You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
The theme for this year that we've been preaching is Go and Make Disciples. And I want to continue on that theme. And at the moment, we're in a series called The Kingdom Over All, based on Isaiah 61. So I'm going to read the first 8 verses in a moment. One of the themes of the kingdom, one of the themes of Isaiah 61, is justice. So my title today is Justice of the Kingdom. I saw this in the series. I thought, I'll do that one. And afterward, I thought, this is a massive subject. So brace yourself for the next few hours. Amen. Don't encourage me like that. I'll be here for days. Yes, it's an African, it's a European, it's a worldwide church. It's going to be a long meeting, isn't it? Especially for you. Let's read Isaiah 61, the first 8 verses. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. Primarily, this is Jesus saying this. Of course, the same Spirit is on us, but Jesus quoted this when he started his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That was his mission. That is our mission, to proclaim good news to the poor. And then the next verses, he kind of puts a bit more flesh on that mission. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations. And in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. So the key verse there for today is, I, the Lord, love justice. God loves justice. So first of all, I'm going to answer the question, what is justice? And then we're going to look at what is justice, what is the kingdom justice, justice of the kingdom, what is God's justice? In the dictionary, justice is according to that which is just, which is not very helpful, unless you define just. Just is what is fair, according to what is morally right, what is deserved. What is just is what is right morally, what is fair, what is deserved. Biblical justice is not like the justice system in this country. It's not a set of rules and laws or guidelines. Biblical justice is rooted in the character of God, who is always just. And justice is the outworking of that character. Justice is a characteristic and foundation of the kingdom of God. Psalm 89, verse 14 says, your kingdom is founded on just and righteousness and justice. There's no kingdom unless it's founded on justice. So if we're to pray, like Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And if we're to promote the kingdom of God, we have to promote justice because it's founded on justice. It's part of the kingdom. The Bible says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. But righteousness can also be interpreted justice, or translated from that. Justice is part of the kingdom. So a question's about what justice is. So this is not some definitions of justice. Some things I want you to think, is this justice? Is this just? So, verse 1. The guilty are punished. Is that justice? Is that just? I'm not saying it's the whole definition of it. Is that just? The innocent are acquitted. Is that just? Is that just? Okay. Jesus was crucified for our sins. Was that just? Anybody? Any? No. Okay. Anybody think it was? No? Okay. Sinners, you and me, are forgiven. Is that just? No. The poor and needy are helped. Is that justice? Okay. So I'm the only one in thinking that the Jesus being crucified for our sins was just. So I'm going to have to explain that now because you all disagree with me. I'll explain it later if we get time. Otherwise, you're going to have to speak to me later. That's the real one you want to know, isn't it, now? All those, I believe, are biblically just. But some of them need a bit more explanation. Okay, I want to look at two things. I want to look at what a just kingdom is, what a kingdom of justice is, and then, if we have time, the justice of the cross, which is what you're waiting for. So, a just kingdom. Isaiah 61, I believe, describe some characteristics of justice in the kingdom of God. But just to explain how the kingdom of God was. In preparing this, it was interesting to note that Jesus preached the kingdom of God, but at the end of his ministry, many injustices of the time remained in place. For instance, the unjust Roman occupation of many places remained. Slavery remained. The unjust treatment of women remained. Why didn't Jesus sort them out? A lot of them really wanted them to sort out the Romans. But he didn't. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like a seed or like yeast. It starts small like yeast fills the whole batch of dough. The kingdom of God, including justice, will fill the whole earth. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that Jesus approved of slavery or oppression or the way women were treated. I'm just saying that the kingdom of God is a God's idea is a long-term thing. Injustice is not caused by an unjust system. Injustice is caused by unjust hearts. The origin of it is that our hearts are often full of greed and selfishness. And to bring justice, Jesus knows that we have to first change hearts. Unjust systems are a result of unjust hearts, of sinful hearts. So, there are two aspects of justice in the Bible. One aspect is that justice means the wicked and the wrongdoers are punished. But the other aspect is that those who suffer injustice have restoration. So it says in what I've just read in Isaiah that God hates robbery and wrongdoing. Robbery and wrongdoing create an unjust people who are wronged, that have been robbed. That the law in the Old Testament had laws for people to be restored. And the kingdom of God, and actually justice in the kingdom of God, the Bible talks more about restoration than it does about punishment. So three aspects of a just kingdom I want to talk about. The first one is impartiality. Justice is impartial, or some people call it equality. I think impartiality is better. Jesus was known for not judging partially. He was known for being partial. Even his opponents said, "We know that you are impartial, that you don't listen to men." This is according with the Bible. Leviticus 19 in the law says this, "Do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful, always judge people fairly. So whether people are rich or poor or whatever, we need to judge fairly. That was part of the law. But there exists prejudice. Prejudice is this. It means literally prejudge. Unfortunately, our legal system, although it's called a judicial system, is not just. It favours the rich. And if you disagree with that, then you need to think why people who can afford it pay very good expensive lawyers because they get a better result in court. Unfortunately, it's not as just as it should be. But for most of us, we don't sit as judges in court, and we don't often sit on a jury, but every day we have to make judgments, and unfortunately, all of us are subject to prejudice. The Bible says that mankind looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. That's not a criticism that God's saying when he says that. We can't look at the heart of everybody. It takes us time to get to know people's heart. So we tend to look at outward appearance. We judge people based on what we've learnt. Sometimes we've learnt from our parents, maybe, or society, stuff that's wrong. You've probably heard it said that no child is born racist. We are taught to be racist or prejudiced in other ways. So when we interact with people, we often have an expectation, good or bad, depending on things like colour or race or education, looks or whatever. We have an assessment of what that person might be like. Or is that only me? Is that true? So we come in with prejudice, prejudge. We're not impartial. I have to confess that I watch a fair number of American teen movies. I have two teenagers at home. And they're mainly based in high school America. So a lot of this is how the rich kids, you've seen them, haven't you? Anybody not seen them? They're so holy. You don't watch these. The rich kids and how the rich kids look down on the poor kids, the popular kids. You know, the beautiful girl that walks through the corridor in slow motion with golden hair flowing. And you've seen some of the guys at high school full of muscles. You think, he's not 16. He's like, been working out for 20 years. And they look down on the nerdy kid with glasses. Who do you relate to? I know who I relate to. But the fact is, yeah, and of course, always, we see how shallow the popular people are and how real and genuine the nerdy kid is. I saw one recently where the really popular rich kid was really nice and the nerdy kid was really horrible. That was a nice change. But we do judge. People judge each other, but look at our own lives. Do we treat unpopular people or influential people or famous people the same as people who could do nothing for us? Or if somebody rich or famous or influential walked in, would we be, especially famous, would be around them, giving them more attention than the unpopular people or uninfluential? Jesus was impartial with the way he treated everybody. He associated with poor people, marginalized like lepers, marginalized like children and women in that society were not seen the same. But that didn't mean to say he didn't associate with rich tax collectors, because he did. He associated with Roman centurions. He was offered to go to that house of a Roman centurion. They were the oppressors. That was not popular. He associated with Samaritans. He spoke to a Samaritan woman. Samaritans were despised foreigners. He had time for everybody. Equally, he was impartial. Are we? The immediate answer we'd like to say is yes. But I know, if I examine my heart, probably not. And we need to be impartial and not lack and have a lack of prejudice. That's the first thing. about justice is impartial. The second aspect of justice you find in the Bible is advocacy. That's a posh word. The best way I can describe it is these two verses. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Is that a comment on my sermon? The thunder. Wait for the bolt of lightning. Oh, that comes first, doesn't it? Phew. Okay, Proverbs 31. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see they get justice. Isaiah 1, verse 17. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. It's not enough that the courts are impartial, because actually there's some people who are not able to speak up for themselves because of education, because of difficulty, because of money, whatever. And God tells us to speak up and help those that can't get justice for themselves. I read this somewhere, I love this. The call to advocacy assumes that a fact of our fallen world is a highly uneven distribution of opportunity and resources. As it says in Proverbs 14, the poor are shunned even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. It's true. I want us to watch a video briefly that talks about this. Let it speak for itself. Can we get that up? Sorry, I jumped that on you, Phil.
Hey, line up! Line up! Everybody line up! We're about to race! Everybody line up! Shoulder to shoulder! Take off your backpack! Basketball! Line up! We're about to race! Hey, we are racing for a $100 bill. The winner of this race will take this. It's a $100 bill. Before I say go, I'm going to make a couple statements. If those statements apply to you, I want you to take two steps forward. If those statements don't apply to you, I want you to stay right where you're at. Take two steps forward if both of your parents are still married. Take two steps forward if you grew up with a father figure in the home. Take two steps forward if you had access to a private education. Take two steps forward if you had access to a free tutor growing up. Take two steps forward if you've never had to worry about your cell phone being shut off. Take two steps forward if you never had to help mom or dad with the bills. Take two steps forward if it wasn't because of your athletic ability, you don't have to pay for college. Take two steps forward if you never wondered where your next meal was going to come from. I want you guys up here in the front just to turn around and look. Every statement I've made has nothing to do with anything any of you have done. Has nothing to do with decisions you've made. Everything I've said has nothing to do with what you've done. We all know these people up here have a better opportunity to win this $100. Does that mean these people back here can't race? No. We would be foolish to not realize we've been given more opportunity. We don't want to recognize that we've been given a head start. But the reality is we have. Now, there's no excuse. They still got to run their race. You still got to run your race. But whoever wins this $100, I think it'd be extremely foolish of you not to utilize that and learn more about somebody else's story. Because the reality is, if this was a fair race and everybody was back on that line, I guarantee you some of these black dudes would smoke all of you. And it's only because you have this big of a head start that you're possibly going to win this race called life. That is a picture of life, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing you've done has put you in the lead that you're in right now. When I say go, on your mark, get set, go. If you didn't learn anything from this activity, you're a fool.
A bit American and corny, but I think the message is there that heard father recently say to his son, good lesson, life's not fair. It's true, but it's how we treat that. Injustice perpetuates this inequality, and it creates winners and losers. You're probably a winner, that's the best word for it, if in this worldview, if you're Western or British, you're probably a winner. If you're white, educated, middle class, or male, you probably sit on the winning side of a lot of inequality. I'm all of those, so you know, I'm thinking, inequality has done well for me, and I'm not too sure about this equality, whether we should push for it too much. But is that the point of that is just the fact is that it's not to produce guilt in anybody. Not a sense of guilt, but a sense of responsibility. If you are heading the race, it's not responsible. The problem is the life has become a race. Some people said it's not sufficient that I win. Somebody else has to lose. Unfortunately, that's the way that life often is. If we can only just run the race together and win together, wouldn't life be better? But the fact is God called us to take responsibility of advocacy to help those less in need. Amen? And that leads on to be the third point. So impartiality, advocacy, and generosity. The world calls this kind of social justice. It's not a biblical term. It's a kind of a principle there. But it is in the Bible, generosity, radical generosity, is required. It's part of the gospel to remember the poor. There's a story in Galatians 2 where Paul says that having preached the gospel for many years, he went to the apostles in Jerusalem to check out his gospel to see if he was preaching correctly. And he says, they added nothing to my gospel. They only asked that I continue to remember the poor. Remembering the poor wasn't an addition to the gospel, it was part of it. Amen? The Bible says this about helping the poor. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land that the Lord is your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. We need to be open-hearted and open-handed to those that are poor, that need help. This applies to however much money you've got. If we're to look about being equal in the way the world sometimes look it, we might say actually there are people a lot better off than I am that should be giving. Generosity applies to all of us. Yeah. Otherwise, we're always going to find an excuse that somebody else should be helping out. Amen. I love this quote that I found as I was researching this. This is a Christian writer talking about about justice. The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. And it's not talking just about financially poor, although that was talk about $100 bill. Jesus taught us in Matthew 25 that we should feed the hungry, give a drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, help the sick, visit prisoners. We've got to help those less, worse off than ourselves. Isaiah 61, this good news to the poor talks about brokenhearted, captives, prisoners, those who mourn, those who grieve, those who are in despair. But listen to the heart that God has for the poor in many ways. His heart is, and verse 3, that they become oaks of righteousness. Not that they just, you know, help, not a handout, but a hand up. That they become oaks of righteousness. That they become those that rebuild. He goes on to say, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. Those that are poor, brokenhearted, mourning, those that are in despair, will become oaks of righteousness and rebuilders. This is part of the restorative justice of the kingdom of God. Amen? That poor are not merely a mission field, that their calling is to be missionaries. Yeah? They are with us, to stand with us who are rich in many ways. God makes us all rich in him and able to be oaks of righteousness and to be those that take the kingdom and justice. Okay, the justice of the cross. Was the cross just? No, you all said. Okay. It does actually say about Jesus, he was denied justice. So on a human level, you read about the trials, they were not just. You didn't get a just hearing. But the cross was just in God's justice. It's difficult to explain. I've had it explained to me by a theologian, and I understood it at the time. But it was God's will that he suffer for us, and God is always just. So let me read from Romans. So in God's justice system allows that an innocent person can willingly take the punishment of a guilty person so the guilty person can go free. So that an innocent person can willingly take the punishment of a guilty person and the guilty person goes free. the only innocent person really was Jesus. Jesus, the only innocent one. And he willingly took the justice, the punishment that came to us, that we can be forgiven. So Romans 3 says it like this, 25 and 26. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, so as to be just, this is God, to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. By the cross, God remains just, a just judge, but also justifies, which means declares innocent sinners who believe in Jesus. So justice is fulfilled. It's quite complex, isn't it? But it's true that God is still just on the cross. Hallelujah! I don't understand it, but I know I'm forgiven when really I don't deserve it. But God's justice has prevailed. But the reason I say it's important to talk about the justice of the cross is we preach the good news to the poor, and the good news is forgiveness of sins first and foremost. What I want is that Jesus gets all he paid for on the cross, that he gets sinners saved. Therefore, we must preach the gospel. It's like, I don't know if this is theologically right, but it's like justice for Jesus when we preach the gospel and people respond, that he gets what he paid for. And also, it's only the forgiveness of sins, the receiving of Jesus, that changes our hearts from the greed and selfishness that creates injustice. That's the root of injustice. You know, we can't have the kingdom of justice without the king on the throne. We've got to put Jesus on the throne. We can't just work for justice unless we have Jesus as king in our hearts. He's the king that rules justly. He has to rule firstly in our hearts. And also, you know, I think, what is the good if we bring justice to somebody in this life by feeding them, clothing them, bringing them more equality if they don't receive eternal life? What good does it do a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? It cannot be justice without the gospel. It's a good news that's of justice for the poor, but it's a good news of forgiveness of sins. You know, when I first came into a more modern church, they criticized some traditional churches because they've become just what they call a social gospel, just doing good. Doing good is good, but we must preach the gospel. The gospel calls people to turn away from sin and turn and receive Jesus as their Lord. We must preach that. There's no justice without Jesus on the throne, and it starts in our hearts. So how does this apply to us? I'm wrapping up now and be fairly brief. Firstly, I believe for justice, we must preach the good news of Jesus, of forgiveness of sins, because we've got to bring the kingdom in. Secondly, for all of us, we must treat all people justly, with impartiality. We must, on a day-by-day basis, do that. Jesus, as I said, he didn't take down the system of injustice, but he sowed injustice by treating everybody justly. The poor, the mourners, the hungry, he declared blessing on them. His healing ministry brought justice to those who were sick. He rescued a woman caught in adultery who was accused by sexist, discriminatory law keepers who brought her for justice but didn't bring the man. Where's the justice in? Well, there's justice, but it's not fair. He rescued her from that skewed justice. He identified with marginalized, poor people. He identified with everybody. My understanding of bringing justice is that it is in our day-by-day life being just to everybody, sowing seeds, being impartial, being generous, helping the weak, but on a day-to-day basis, just being fair to people. Don't judge them by what you see, be fair to people. On that, let's bring it to a close now. I had written a note on the end. I lost it. I believe that what we need to do to really start this in our lives is to make sure that we make Jesus King in our life. Make Jesus King in life. I did that many years ago when I decided to commit my life to following Christ. We talk about letting Jesus into our life, but Jesus is King. He doesn't come in just to sort out your problems. He comes in also to be your King, and we submit our lives to him. But also I've realized that many times I've failed, and I need to keep putting Jesus back on the throne. I want to say, if you're here today or you're watching online, today can be the day that you receive Jesus, not only as your Savior, to change your heart and forgive your sins and take your sins, but as your Lord, who is the one you follow, who directs your life. And all you need to do is just say that to God, that you want to follow him, and he'll come into your life. But for all of us, we need day by day, including today, make Jesus the King. And in that, just think about how we bring justice, where there is injustice. What is our part in it? For most of it, it's a day by day the way we treat people. You might ask, what about the involvement in wider social justice? Campaigning, petitions, actions, direct action, whatever. What should our part be? There's so much that we could get involved with. The answer really is not very helpful in one way, but it's simple. Is you need to ask the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You have the Holy Spirit. He will direct you where to get involved in justice. But for all of us, day by day, we need to act justly as a part of our worship to God. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for the justice of the cross, which is so, so weird for our thinking. But I thank you, God, you are just, yet you are able to forgive sinners. What a God who put himself on a cross for us. And thank you that we can receive your forgiveness. Pray for anybody right here or online watching later that needs to get right with God, that you come by your Spirit to them and touch their hearts, that they know they're forgiven because they put their faith in you, Jesus. We pray for all of us that you take away greed and selfishness in our hearts, that we can be open-hearted and open-handed, generous and impartial to all we need, meet. Treat people as you see them, Lord, with kindness and love and generosity. Change our hearts that we are bringers of justice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.